Right. Samuel said, "Behold, that which is left, set before thee and eat. For unto this time has it been kept for thee." Now, here's one of those handfuls designated just specifically for Saul. He said, "Since I said I've invited the people." All right, verse 27, as they were going down to the end of the city, Samuel said to Saul, "Bid thy servant pass on." He passed on. "You stand still a while that I may show you the word of God." And so here again we find that God makes a division in people. There are some messages that are unable to be heard by the servant. He has to pass on. He can't listen to it. So people who would purpose in their lives, "I'm just going to be a servant," there are some messages that they just can't hear. They're not for their ears. They're reserved for those who would have the closest place of fellowship with the Lord, reserved for that first company. Chapter 10, verse 1, Samuel took a vial of oil, he poured it upon his head, he kissed him and said, "Is it not because the Lord has anointed you to be captain over his inheritance? When you're departed from me today, you shall find two men by Rachel's sepulcher." All right. By way of contrast, you will find in the 16th chapter of this book that David is anointed with a horn of oil. It shows the greater place that David had than did Saul. Also, you will find, dispensationally speaking, that Saul is figurative of Gentile rule, which is allowed by God. Now, God allowed a certain time for the Gentiles. He allotted that for them to rule. And Saul is figurative of that. They will not be willing to relinquish that rule, as we will notice in the case of Saul and David. But getting back to Saul's own individual experience and what it means to us, verse 2, "When you're departed from me today, you shall find two men by Rachel's sepulcher." Now, here is where that the death of the old man is made practical. Before, he just told him about it. And this is what we know. We know that our old man's been crucified with Christ, but it hasn't been made practical until God makes it a reality unto us. So notice that he has to come to Rachel's sepulcher. Now, you remember that Rachel actually represents life out of death. She died in order that Benjamin would be born. And so it emphasizes resurrection, or life out of death. You compare this with Genesis 35, 16 to 20. All right, so Saul comes to this particular place, and notice what they say unto him. It says, "You shall come, you'll find these two men by Rachel's sepulcher in the border of Benjamin and Zelzah. They will say unto thee, the asses which thou wentest to seek are found." And so this is what we find, that the asses have actually been found. Where? Well, they've been found dead in reality at the cross. And we have found life at Rachel's sepulcher. That is, life out of death. And lo, thy father has left the care of you, or the asses rather, and he sorrows for you. And so, in so many words, since the asses have been found, don't worry about them. In other words, don't mind the things of the flesh any longer. Don't put your mind upon them at all. You have more important things to worry about. After that, in verse 3, "You shall go on forward from thence. You shall come to the plain of Tabor, and there shall meet you three men." Now, we follow, as I said, this same path as Saul did, if we are going to be reigning material. And so the next thing we receive is a revelation of the Trinity. It is more than realizing that there are three in the Trinity. It speaks of communion and fellowship, and especially these men going up to God to Bethel, one carrying three kids, one carrying three loaves, another carrying a bottle of wine. The three kids tell us of Christ as the sacrifice, and we need a revelation of that, of just what it means that Jesus was made sin and he was the sacrifice for us. The next thing, this man was carrying three loaves of bread. This tells us of Christ in resurrection as our life sustainer, and how we need a revelation of that, that it is Jesus who sustains us and keeps us going on this way. Last, there was the bottle of wine. This tells us of the joy of the new creation and of the power of the Holy Spirit. Now, I think verse 4 gives us a little indication, maybe, into the downfall of Saul. We should actually be able to take all three of these, which means that they reveal to us and we appropriate them. Verse 4, "They'll salute you and give you two loaves of bread, which you shall receive in their hands." Now, in reality, we should be able to accept and to appropriate, even though these were not offered to Saul, yet we should be able to appropriate every one of them and not just take him as the bread of life. It's wonderful to see Jesus as the true bread from heaven and our life sustainer, but don't ever get away from the cross. Don't ever get away from the wine of the Holy Spirit and the joy of the new creation life. Verse 6, he says, the Spirit of the Lord will come upon you. You shall prophesy with him and be turned into another man. This is what must happen unto us, is that because of the Spirit of the Lord coming upon us, we are turned into another man. That is, a new creation man. God wants to transform us into literally someone else. Verse 7, let it be when these signs are come unto you that you do as occasion serve thee, for God is with thee. Now, as I said, all of these show revelations of the truth, that is, of Calvary and the victory which Christ has won for us, and we appropriate him. So let us see these signs and yield to them, not come short as Saul did. All right, all of these actually happened. Verse 10, they came thither to the hill. Behold, a company of prophets met him. The Spirit of God came upon him. He prophesied among them, and so on. And he was called a prophet even among them. Verse 20, when Samuel had caused all the tribes of Israel to come near, the tribe of Benjamin taken, he caused the tribe of Benjamin to come near, and by their families, the family of Matri was taken, and finally Saul, the son of Kish. Well, they looked for him, they couldn't find him. And this represents literally a fake humility. Some people think it is very humble to sit back and, like Saul did, just make them hunt for him. He wanted to show how meek and humble he was, and we find he wasn't meek and humble at all. It is actually expressive of an attitude of unbelief, because this man had already been anointed king over Israel. He knew that he was to be the king. Well, why in the world go out there and hide as though he had no part of it? And we hear people today, well, I just can't go up and take the blessings of the Lord. I'm just unworthy, and I'm this, and I'm that, and I'm something else. Well, that is not humility. That's unbelief and literally slapping God in the face, as it were, and insulting his blessings. God intends for us to reach out and lay hold of all of his provisions, all of his blessings, and when we begin to declare our unworthy condition, it's just a matter of unbelief and self-righteous humility. All right. Notice verse 23, they ran and fetched him thence, and when he stood among the people, he was higher than any of the people from his shoulders and upward. Samuel said to all the people, see you him whom the Lord has chosen, that there is none like him among all the people. And all the people shouted and said, God save the king, and God needed to save the king, as we will find out a little later. Now, don't be confused by these words, see ye him whom the Lord has chosen. As I said before, this was not God's king, but he looked on the hearts of the people, as we find in verse 24. He looked on their hearts, actually, and this is what they wanted. They literally wanted someone that was head and shoulders above everyone else, and God knew that. So he supplied someone just exactly to their liking. And so it is said here that the Lord chose the king. But it was literally the people's idea. All right, in chapter 11, we find that Saul starts out on the right track. He starts out as a good king and a successful one, because Nahash the Ammonite came up and he encamped against Jabesh-Gilead. Jabesh-Gilead means dry witness. And whether it was literally the weakest city in Israel or not, it was most emphatically figurative of that weak city. And it tells us that Satan always strikes at the weakest point. If you have a weakness, don't ever fear, Satan will find it. And so this is why that the Apostle Paul instructs us to be clothed with the whole, take unto you the whole armor of God, and to be strengthened in those places of weakness. Because here's where Nahash came up. All right, he told them, verse 2, he said, on this condition I will make a covenant with you, that I may thrust out all your right eyes and lay it for a reproach upon all Israel. Well, Satan would do the same thing today. He will punch people's eyes out, which simply means that he would cheat them out of revelations of the truth. Jesus said, you shall know the truth shall make you free, and if Satan can punch your eyes out and keep you from knowing the truth, then he's got you, that's all. You'll become servant to him. And so this is what he's trying to do. Well, I told Saul about it, and boy, he was really angry about it. And verse 7, he took a yoke of oxen, he hewed them in pieces, he sent them throughout all the coast of Israel, and he said, anybody that doesn't come out after Saul and Samuel will do the same thing to his oxen. And the fear of the Lord fell on these people, and they came out. He scared them into an army. And it was enough, because they went out to battle, and they won the battle. And then verse 15, the people went to Gilgal, and there they made Saul king before the Lord in Gilgal, and there they sacrificed these peace offerings before the Lord, and they rejoiced greatly. All right, so things are going very well for Saul. Chapter 12, though, Samuel said unto Israel, behold, I have hearkened to your voice, and all that you have said, I have given you a king. But then he gives his testimony. I'll not read all of this. It just shows the integrity of his heart and how he had been with them. He had not cheated them. It reminds us of the Apostle Paul in Acts 20 when he gave his last words to the Ephesian elders. And so it's good for us to be able to have such a testimony if we should have to leave the world before the Lord comes, to have been faithful unto the Lord. This is what is important. Verse 6, Samuel said to the people, it is the Lord that advanced Moses and Aaron, brought your fathers out of the land of Egypt. Therefore stand still, that I may reason with you before the Lord of the righteous acts of the Lord which he did to you and to your fathers. So here's another man that rehearsed the grace of God in the ears of the children of Israel. All right. And then he says currently their battle in verse 12, when you saw that Nahash, the king of the children of Ammon, came against you, you said, no, a king shall reign over us. And the Lord was your king. It says, therefore, the king whom you have chosen, whom you have desired, behold, the Lord has set a king over you. Verse 16, stand and see this great thing which the Lord will do before your eyes. God is going to voice his disapproval of the insistence of the children of Israel. And he said, it's wheat harvest today. Says, I'm going to call on the Lord in verse 17. He shall send thunder and rain, that you may perceive and see that your wickedness is great, which you have done in the sight of the Lord. Now, this is what happens even today, that if men will not listen just to the word of God as it is given out verbally, he'll speak in stronger terms until they do listen to him. And so he destroyed some of their crops and made them to know that what they had done and demanded, it was very displeasing unto him. Even though that he honored their request, he made them to know very emphatically that it was not his perfect will to give them. So in verse 19, the people said unto Samuel, pray for your servants and unto the Lord thy God that we die not. We have added unto our sins this evil to ask us a king. You can compare this with Hosea 13, verse 9 to 11. God says there that I gave you a king in my sore displeasure and took him away in my wrath. And this is what it's referring to. Verse 20, Samuel said unto the people, fear not, you have done all this wickedness, yet turn not aside from following the Lord to serve the Lord with all your heart. This again should be encouraging to us, even though that we have made mistakes and we have been rebellious and not completely yielded to the Lord. It's not a time to give up, say, oh well, I blew it already anyway, so forget it. This is not God's way. He says, you recognize your mistake, you just go on, serve the Lord with all of your heart. This is the answer, rather than going further and further away from him. Verse 22, the Lord will not forsake his people for his great name's sake. It has pleased the Lord to make you his people. Moreover, as for me, God forbid that I should sin against the Lord, and ceasing to pray for you, I will teach you the good and the right way. So notice the spirit of Samuel, and this is the spirit that we should have, not to get disgusted with people and say, well, if that's the way you want to live, then all right, hop to it, and forget about it. Well, we're prone to do that, really. If people don't come around in just a little while, well, forget it. But really, we should have the patience and the understanding and the love for people the way that Samuel did. He was a real shepherd, and so he surely sets a standard for us. Verse 24, only fear the Lord and serve him in truth all your with all your heart. Consider how great things he has done for you. And I think this is a real leverage for us, that when we get to being a little short with people, consider how great things he has done for you. Consider the grace of God and what he's revealed unto our hearts. Remember the grace of God and Things always have a different light when we do that. Well, I believe that's as far as we'll go tonight.
This is track 3. It's class 17, and we're starting in 1 Samuel 13.
1 Samuel 13, then. Samuel 13. Now, we saw some wonderful things about Saul last week, and the glorious start that he had, and the speaking especially of those signs that were given unto him, and the things that were available to him, the fellowship that he had with Samuel, and the basis with which he started his ministry, as we would say. But we find a decline of Saul on down through here. And chapter 13 records actually the first of that decline, and we see very quickly that if he had any kind of humility at all, such as he expressed when he hid himself among the stuff, and as I said last week, that was just a show or a form, but if he did have any at all, it was all lost in chapter 13. Because in verse 1, he reigned 1 year. When he had reigned 2 years over Israel, he chose him 3,000 men of Israel, whereof 2,000 were with Saul in Michmash and Mount Bethel, 1,000 were with Jonathan in Gibeah of Benjamin, and the rest of the people he sent every man to his tent. And so here again, Israel is in a time of battle, and this... Even way back here in the Old Testament, we find that they have been plagued by battle and wars from about their very existence. And so it has continued on down till today, but they are still a nation. And, of course, this is just a living testimony of the promises and the very existence of God. Israel is just a living example of that. But anyway, back to Saul. As I said, they are in battle, but in verse 6, when the men of Israel saw that they were in a strait, the people were distressed, and the people did hide themselves in caves, thickets, rocks, high places, and in pits. Here, of course, again, we see that the first rule of warfare is violated, and that is that the people were fearful. And the reason that they were fearful is that they saw they were in a strait. It tells us that they were not walking by faith, but rather walking by sight. They saw all of these enemies, and then they began to fear. Verse 7, some of the Hebrews went over Jordan to the land of Gad and Gilead. As for Saul, he was yet in Gilgal, and notice all the people followed him trembling. Well, this is not the same group of warriors that we had in chapter 11. So we find that Saul, really, he just didn't have it as far as believing God, yielding to the Lord, and trusting him for victory. And so he leans to his own inclinations in verse 8 of this chapter. He tarried 7 days according to the set time that Samuel had appointed, but Samuel did not come to Gilgal. The people were scattered from him, that is, from Saul. Now here's where that Saul takes it upon himself to do something. Verse 9, he said, bring hither a burnt offering to me and peace offerings, and he offered the burnt offerings. Now he entered into a place that he had no right to enter into. He was not a priest. He was a king, but he was not a priest at all. Later on in the Kings, there was a man that intruded into the priest's office, and God smote him with a disease, and he later died of it. Verse 10, it came to pass as soon as he had made an end of offering this offering that Samuel came, and Saul went out to meet him and salute him. And Samuel said, now he was not just going to say, well, I'm glad to see you got all my work done for me. Thank you, Brother Saul. I sure appreciate that. I won't have to load that offering on the altar now. Samuel was very much disturbed about this, and he says, what have you done? Well, notice what Saul said in verse 11, because I saw that the people were scattered from me. Here again, we find the reason for self-effort and people leaning to their own abilities because that they do not walk by faith. He was looking at these people. He was afraid they were going to be scattered from him, and so he got very religious and began to offer offerings. Well, this happens many times.